This call Eternal is being Father, recorded.
King eternal, immortal, invisible, that dwells in the light that's unapproachable, whom no man has seen nor can see. Do you be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. We bow before you in our hearts, humble ourselves in our minds, so that we can be exalted by you. We really do need to see you. We need to see you lifted high and up and above everything, above all of our situations, above all the sounds that are coming at us repeatedly, above our sicknesses, above our disappointments. We really need to see you high and lifted up and shining in the light of your glory, knowing that nothing, absolutely nothing, can do anything to us unless you allow it. And that your number one thing for us is that we would be one with you. Grant us a pure heart. Help us to achieve a pure heart. We'll see you. Grant us a mindset to realize we're working for the kingdom. And kingdom business is a serious business. It's warfare. All the acts of war, sometimes defensive, sometimes offensive. Sometimes we may get wounded in the war. But Lord, if we are bringing glory to your name, evermore help us to do so. As we go through this passage today, help us to remember that these things that were written are so that we can learn. It's important for us, Lord, to learn, to look to you for help, and to look to you for our help eternally. Amen, amen, and even so, amen. The best information that I have on Psalm 61 is that it occurs. And the reason I say occurs, or you could say occurred, in various times, but they really single it in on the time of Absalom. And during that time, there were different things that went on. I haven't found anything to the contrary, but I'll give you this information that looks like a background, but the meat of the message is very important for us to have. Especially people Josiah and Isabella's age. The age when we don't realize that Satan really tries to get a good foothold in children. Where Satan really tries to work on the rebelliousness that's inside of a child's heart to want to have self-rule, which will extend from going against the parents and things in school to where it goes against God. And as a child gets older, they may look for help from the parent. They may fail. They may look to get help from their friends. Drugs, cuttings. Yes, cuttings, family. I met a girl that did cuttings. We talked about it. Many things that people look for to get help. But in the case with David, David had ascended to the throne. Out of all of his trouble that he had gone through, he had been chased worse than chasing a dog. I know what it's like to chase a dog. One time I was younger, I chased the dog. He runs so far, I keep going. He runs so far, I keep going. And the dog eventually, I guess he got tired. It's easy to see where something goes and just keep going and keep going and keep going. I just thought it was something fun to do, to chase the dog. Well, then again, we're talking about almost 45 years ago, maybe even more. But David was chased by Saul. He was mistreated by Saul. David had rose up to the ranks of where God wanted the people to know that this is the man that I have chosen. This is the kind of leader that I want you to have. One that relies on me. I'm going up, Dre. One that relies on me. one that trusts in me, one that understands that my cause is the cause that is supposed to be looked to. So when Goliath came and defied the armies of the living God, and the people did not understand why David was upset, primarily his brothers, he said, is there not a cause? And David was able to do and go out and win battles for the Lord. Yes, he was. And the people loved him. And the women sang. They sung their magnificent songs to David. I'm sure they didn't sing, oh, David, thou most high, you are the wonderful one. They didn't sing that. They sang something much worse. Saul had slain his thousands, little bitty bits. But David, his 10,000, they might have shimmied when they sung it, you know. That thing had Saul, he was upset. It bothered him. But David kept doing the things of the Lord, and Saul kept coming after him. And then one day God allowed Saul to be put to death, and Jonathan died with him. Yes, his father caused him to die because his father was wicked, and he stuck with his father. David then got on the throne, and we talked about it in the 60th chapter the other night. Where God had given peace to David. Where God not only had given David peace, but when David got peace on the throne and he was leading according to God's will, then other little problems far away from home pop up. Here come the doggone Edomites again. Edomite. It's something about that Edomite that make me think of other nations in the Bible, like Gomorrah and the Sodomites and the Amorites, and the Edomite has just been a problem for Israel. I mean, the real Israel. Then he had other nations he had to deal with and squash things here and there that would come up. But God had given him the kingdom, and God gave him victory over those kind of people. But the time came. That in a message that I gave over 10 years ago in the anatomy of a suicide, there was another time for war, and David is up on top of the house, up on the roof. He might even had a roof garden, I don't know, but he was on top of the house, and he saw Bathsheba in her nakedness, and it made him feel good to see her all over. He was seduced by his own lust and tempted, and because of that, it brought forth sin, and his sin brought forth death to some of his children, some of the soldiers. Wives got raped, daughter got raped, kingdom was in turmoil. His son Absalom saw a weakness in his father. You don't judge according to God's will. There was a time that God could speak about you valiantly and say that David ruled with just and judgment. But now, David, you have taken upon yourself to usurp my authority and determine that you can take another man's wife. You can violate coveting. And maybe when you do it, it's not going to be the same thing as idolatry. You can bear false witness. You supposed to represent me. Maybe you can live out a lie and it's going to be acceptable to me. You can steal another man's wife. You can kill a man to take his wife. And you're looking to yourself now to be your pride, your glory and honor. In other words, you can sing now, David, open the eyes of my strength, David. Now open the eyes of my strength. I got the power. And God looked at him and said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You have shifted your focus on me providing you what you want, me protecting you and me teaching you judgment. How do you know these things, Tim? Because God told you. If you had asked me, I'd have gave it to you. If you had asked me, I'd have gave you such and such. But your head, in the words of the old folk, was hard. The Bible like to say you got a stiff neck and got a hard heart. I like the way the Bible says it. And so David's son determines, I'm going to show up that my father doesn't do justice. So he go out at the gate. And at the gates, Naomi, they go up to the gates. This is where they would come to do justice. And so Absalom, this good-looking man, I'm so glad I wasn't that good looking growing up. I might not even be able to just sleep at night trying to look in the mirror. You know how they say about Narcissus? You ever heard of Narcissus? Mm-hmm. He was so good looking that he happened to catch his glimpse of himself in the water, and he kept staring at himself till he died. Wouldn't eat, just kept staring at himself. The Bible make Absalom seem to be that beautiful. Am I right? Somebody has read about Absalom. It said from the crown of his to the sole of his, there was no blemish. Hair was long, big, strong locks, son of the king. And so he go out there at the gate, and this is where people coming to get justice. Come here, Josiah. Hurry. And so the people come to get justice, and David is nowhere around. And he says, what's wrong? Your cause is good and just. Wish to God that the Lord would have, the king would put somebody out here that would give you justice. The Bible said he do this day in and night, and all the days. And the Bible said he what? Stole the hearts of the people. Then at a certain time, he determined, okay, I don't like the justice that my daddy is not doing, which is an injustice. I don't like the fact he did nothing when my sister was raped. He did nothing. And I've determined that the man that did, I'm going to kill him. And that's my brother. I've already stole the hearts of the people. And what ends up happening is when he gets ready to do his coup, when he gets ready to overrun the kingdom and set up his government, David leaves the nation of Israel or the land of Israel, and he runs. He gets away. When you say run, I mean he escapes. Now, David had some more things working on in the background. There's a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel counsel was the kind of counsel that I wished that I had. That when I spoke and told people what it was and they didn't do it, they fall flat on their faces. I would love to have the kind of counsel that was like the oracles of God, that God would tell me the truth to help people. And if you think that's a little grandiose, you think about how many people that you've talked to in your life that needed help, and you didn't know what to tell them. And if you be honest, you told them wrong sometimes. But then sometimes you don't know if you told them wrong. You know you think based on what they told you, you told them right. How would you like to know that every time you give counsel and advice, it's like the oracle, the word of God, and if they don't do it, that's on them? That's what I'm saying. Ahithophel's counsel was considered that high. And so he was going to counsel Absalom how to kill and take his daddy's kingdom. Well, God had another man named Hushai, and Hushai gave another counsel. Ahithophel realized that his counsel was good. It would have worked. And he was going to use his good for wrong. But it would have worked. So he killed himself. Hushai's counsel saved David's life. With this kind of backdrop, considering David probably is still somewhere in the wilderness, trying to get away from Absalom, listen to the psalm. To the chief musician upon Nagana, a psalm of David. To the chief musician upon stringed instruments, they call it. And this is, one of the writers said it's in the singular, really dealing with himself, a psalm of David. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter from me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. But thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Where would you go to if there was an army chasing you? Where would you go to if you were run away from your house? Where would you go to if you had been out in the field and been a valiant soldier before, but now the people don't look up to you as they once did, and many of them are against you now? Where would you go? Would you go to Texas? Would you go to Florida? Would you go to Australia? Would you go to China? Where would you go? Well, in that part of the world, where would he go? To Babylon? Where would he go? Back to Egypt? Where would you go? Well, a lot of times David had found solace or safety in a cave. Sometimes he'd find it on the top of another mountain range, running against what Saul was doing. In this particular place, it looks like he's trying to find solace on top of a rock, on top of a high area where it would be hard for them to get to. So he says in this passage, let's taste it again. He says, first of all, hear my cry, O God. I'm crying out to you. I'm not asking you to make me have more soldiers. I'm not asking you to make my feet more like hinds' feet. I'm not even asking you to make people love me. I'm asking you for help. I've been doing your will. I got outside of your will. I've been wicked and ungodly, and the consequences of my wickedness, the consequences of my wickedness are coming on me, but I've repented. But the consequences have not gone away, not my earthly ones. What do I do, Lord? How do I deal with this? They're treating me as if you have not established me, as if you have not forgiven me. Where do I go to get help right now, Naomi? Before you helped me, and I was clear about it. Now you've told me that the sword would never depart from my house. And how do I deal with these situations? When do I fight? When do I take the punishment that's coming on me? And irrespective of either one, I'm still always under the consequence. Yet I have been redeemed. I have been forgiven. So I cry to you, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. You could have forgiven me and killed me. But you're going to make me taste. And you're going to let the nation see that I'm not the one to be toyed with. You're going to let every father, every mother, every uncle, every president, every governor, every man that's in authority know that when you're in authority and you abuse the authority that I give you, that there will be a consequence, whether you know there's a consequence coming on you or not. You will learn that these forms of government that I set up are righteous. They are not for you to use to your glory, to your honor, that you can manage to run over the people, that take their rights from them. Did I say take their rights? I mean it. It's a man's right to have his woman and not have her defiled by another man. It's a man's right to live, Naomi, and you not take his life. It's the people that you govern over, right, to have you to judge righteously and speak truth. God uses David as an example. All you have to do is work it down. First man God ever made, Adam. He would have been the first king. He's not called a king, but there was nobody over him but God, and he was over everything, okay? That same man took the role as father, husband, etc. I'm not going to go through every form of government. We did it before, but I'm saying in this passage, God is showing that when a man is in that position, he's under God. And David said, I'm in trouble now. I've messed it up. I've usurped authority that was not mine. I went against God, and now I'm suffering the consequence, and I need help. Lord, attend to my prayer. Answer me. I'm not just praying so that I can be religious. This is not just a litany. This is me asking you to help, because you are who I run to. You are who I ran to when I was righteous before. You are who I run to while I'm in the consequence. And I'm always going to trust you forever. Nothing else. He could have ran to other nations. Where you get that from, Tim? By the time Gary gets through talking, going through the kings, you will see something. They go to Egypt to get help. They go to Assyria to get help to fight against each other. The North Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom would fight against each other. And sometimes, let's go get us some help somewhere. David did not look to nobody else to help him. Went to God. Does that say a lot? If it didn't, maybe you missed it. Next verse. It says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. You ever had your heart overwhelmed, Elijah? Have you ever felt faint? Have you ever felt like, what's the use? Dree, have you ever felt like, what's the use? Have your heart ever been overwhelmed with something that has happened in your life? Whether it's medical, whether it's somebody in the family, whether it's somebody on the job. Rich, have your heart ever been overwhelmed and you didn't know what to do? Tell me the truth. Rocio, let me raise my own hand. David says, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed, when it's too big for me. Jane, have you ever been laying in the hospital? It's like, it's too much, Lord. Have you ever been in there, ladies, when it's like too much? My children, the situation, stuff, and stuff keep coming. It's just like over and over, like the raindrop. Boom, 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 boom. Maybe that's why B.J. Thomas wrote that song years ago. Raindrops keep falling on my head. But then as a kid, I'm thinking he's talking about real raindrops. But as you get older, you understand that that was an imagery. He said, but when I'm overwhelmed, at the end of the earth will I cry to thee. Now, there's two ways to look at the end of the earth in the scripture. And I want you to taste it before we move on. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 7, listen how the end of the earth is used. When they're talking about gods and all of these things in Deuteronomy, God is making sure that his people would know who he is. So listen to what the Bible says here. 13 and 7 is where we're going to go, but 13 and 5 is where I want you to get the background. The background is when somebody is going to call himself a prophet, somebody is spiritual, somebody's talking to God, somebody's so deep in the game and they want you to run to them for help instead of God. Got it? It says, and that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So you know we're talking about a false one. Why you didn't read it all, Tim? Because I'm considering your time. He shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord, your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord your God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from thee. This had nothing to do with the message before, but it does now. When somebody is giving you advice, sending you to get help from the wrong person or to get help from some kind of organization or political activist group that's outside of the will of God, and you accept what they're going to say on faith, they are thrusting you out of the way of God. They are thrusting you away from God's presence. They're thrusting you to the end of the earth. And that's what I'm going to get ready to make my point to be. Verse number 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, the son of thy father, or thy wife, or thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy father. Listen, namely the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from one, here we go, end of the earth, even to the other earth, thou shalt not consent unto them nor hearken. When David is talking here about the end of the earth, from the end of the earth, no matter where I am chased, no matter what region I'm in, if there are other gods there and I'm not around your tabernacle, I'm still going to call on you. There's one other way that the end of the earth is used. If you look at Jeremiah, I want you to see that. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. When you look at this passage, you get another picture. And I'm going to try to bring them together without doing eisegesis. Reading something into the text. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. Actually, if I read 12, it might give you a little better. Talks about God. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched up the heavens by his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings and rains and bringeth forth the winds out of his treasures. Some believe that to be, he's talking about the nether world here. Remember whenever the 1 Samuel 28, and she called Samuel, and then his spirit was coming out, she saw him ascending out of the earth. This may not be the case, but in case you see or understand, this is a position in this passage that David was on the brink of being put to death. David was in the position of going to the world beneath. So David, in essence, Lord, I don't want to be out of the realm where I can praise you, where I can serve you according to where you are. And do you all remember the place where he recorded his name? What would he do? Come and bless. Where does he want to get his help from? God. Here is the thrust, is the beautiful part of that. Some of us may end up one day arrested, locked up, and we may be taken away from our home for standing for God. It should be no matter where you are that you can still call on the Lord, no matter if you're in a place or another country or somewhere where they don't believe in you serving God. There are men that are arrested and locked up right now in other countries that have been calling on the name of the Lord. And so what David is showing, even back then, it's not just about the tabernacle, but Solomon even said, whenever he came on the throne, but at least acknowledge the place where he records his name. Now we're supposed to be able to look to the real Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of just men made perfect. I'll give you one more. I have a lot of them, but I'm not going to read them all. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. God talked about whenever these children of Israel, the Hebrew people, if you turn against the Lord God Almighty, who is blessed forever, amen, one thing he would do, he was going to scatter you to the places where they have the other gods, where you not be in the position where I can, where I would have my name to bless you. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as an eagle, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Do you understand that? I'm going to take you to a place, a nation will come against you. And he says, from the far end of the earth. We saw that happen when we went through the book of Isaiah. We talked about them being taken into captivity. We know this is what happened when you start out in the book of Daniel. You start out going to another place, and you got people with a language that you don't understand, and their fears. That's why I tell people speaking in tongues is a sign of a curse. This is the same thing that's quoted by Paul when he talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 through 23. He quotes from Isaiah talking about it. When Isaiah talks about it, I think it's 28 and 13. He brings those two scriptures together. And what he is saying is from the end of the earth, he is talking about other places where other gods or the demons rule. Lastly, on that subject, look at the 28th chapter, same book, verse 64. If you understand that some people that share our ethnicity, when I say ethnicity, I should say our skin color. We're Hebrews. Listen to this scripture, what it says. And the Lord shall scatter thee. This is when you're wicked. This is when you quit trusting in God. This is when you learn to be like the heathen. This is whenever I'm going to execute my judgment on you, because privilege of being with me is a responsibility to lead. He said, and the Lord shall scatter thee among the people from one end of the earth even unto the other, and that there thou shalt serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shall you find no ease, neither shall the sole of your foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee trembling of heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of the mind. Do you tell me that you can find anywhere in the world where black people are highly respected? Tell me, if they're not the majority in that nation, show me. You want to say India? You better not. You want to say Mexico? You better not. You want to say sometime in their own land, in Haiti? You better not. What about America, the beautiful land of the free, home of the brave? You better not. And sometime in your own community. I remember as a kid, one of the worst insults you could call somebody is black. And we would be black. I said, what we call black. One song changed that image. A man sung a song, said, say it loud, I'm black and I'm proud, James Brown. If you don't think that music and the songs people say can influence you more than the Bible should have already taught us we were made in the image of God. But you look at television, you listen to National Geographic, you listen to the media that tell you what to think and tell you what news is, and you let one person say that one woman that has some black in her, she looked like a cross between the Muslims and the Planet of the Apes, and you get upset. And you don't even look to see if what she's saying is true. But you get upset. But you never get upset when they teach your children evolution. That you all came from this little paramecium amoeba, and you eventually got to be an ape, and they don't explain it to you well that you become a black man, and when you become perfect, you'll be white. You accept them teaching that to your children. You get to talk about, you know, the four Taurus, it evolved from the so-and-so and so, or, you know, I evolved in my thinking, and you use their terms. You criticize one person and the whole institution that was set up, and the thing that they taught from a man named Charles Darwin. You have black people talking about Darwin. Somebody do something stupid. That's Darwinism in effect. But his cousin Francis Galton wrote a book called Eugenics. Two Greek words, eugenics. EU is good. Genesis is the genetic code that you have. And the good genes were the white genes. Kim, do you hate white people? No, but if you do wicked, you do wicked. And I could put an L-Y on it. Do you think I never did wickedly? Why do you think I repent? Why do you think God beat me upside the head? And you think I'm going to excuse somebody else's because they share a different skin color? I trow not. That's King James talk for those that read New American Standard Bible. And here's the thing. Margaret Sanger and Francis Galton came together and said, we'll get black preachers to go around and teach and help them to do Planned Parenthood stuff so that they could abort those babies so they would not be a big drain on society. That's what they did. This passage here says, among these nations, you'll find no ease. You think it's much ease? I was watching an excerpt from a video the other day where this man came in Ruth and raped Kizzy. I remember that, seeing those movies where they would rape the black women. There's a lot of documentaries and films where they would, where the white land owner would come in, take this woman out of her bed with her husband and rape her. Sometimes take your child from you and sell it. My Aunt Jane back there said, my own great-great-great-granddaddy was taken from his wife and sold as a slave, Augustus Merritt. Yes. And then they changed the name of slave. She was a sharecropper. They changed the word from slave to sharecropper. Do you think when you read this, among these nations, thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, when they emancipate and proclamate that they did this emancipation? If you don't have a job, we can make it illegal, and now you go and do sharecropping, which is the same doggone thing, so you don't get locked up. Why are you telling me this, Tim? Who do you turn to when you need help, and for how long? I'm saying David said he's doing this from the end of the earth. David has now been driven away because of what he had done, the consequences. And I'm saying by extension, many of us, I ain't saying everybody that's got black skin, but many of us, we have suffered because of what our ancestors did against God. Who do we turn to? You want to turn to Black Lives Matter? You want to turn to Planned Parenthood? You want to turn to Bush? You want to turn to Trump? You want to turn to Europe? You want to turn to the EU? You want to turn to the Constitution? You better turn to God! Because these groups change. It was one time legal to hang a black man in the United States. It was legal to sell him in the United States. But if you knew God, Naomi, if you knew God, Elijah, it's always been that the man that steal a man should be put to death. If a man sell a man, he's supposed to be put to death. If a man buy a man that's been stolen, he should be put to death. That's the Bible. That's who I turn to. Now I'm going to go back to my passage. I just wanted you all to know that ends of the earth, they mean something. It means something. It ain't like, well, they thought back then you get to the end of the earth and you fall off. So before I fall off, I'm going to call on the Lord. No. This is being away from the physical presence as it was set up then. But even with the physical presence, God still would dwell with his people individually. So again, let's go back into our text. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. If you ever go to and ever be mistreated because of your color, I don't think it's any different for the black people in Colombia. Am I wrong, Rocio? Is it the same kind of mess? If you ever have been with God, and you're mistreated because of your color, mistreated because you love God, mistreated because somebody just felt like I could take advantage of you. You have someone to call on when your government won't help you. Understand, Absalom was not really interested in just helping the people. He was going to take over the government, irrespective of what God wanted. So David said, when I'm overwhelmed, I call on you. Who do you call on? And for how long? And he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lord, let me get up. Let me get up high. Let me go. And it could have been a physical rock. I've heard it said something. I mean, I've heard it might be Masada. I don't know. It doesn't tell me. But we do know that David knew the number one rock to run to was the Lord. Lead me to the rock that is higher than mine. Then he goes, notice this. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. But notice what he says. Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. When the rain is coming down, if you don't have a shelter, water be dropping on you in your own house. If your shelter is not, it got a breach in it, got a hole in it. If your car got a leak around the sunroof, the Bible says in this case, he said, look, he said, you have been a shelter. There is no opening. There is no breaching. God be in your shelter. Blessed everlasting name. And who will you run to? And for how long? Because the situation is real. So David said, you've done this. I've been through this kind of thing before. And a strong tower from my enemy. You let me see what's coming, Lord. You let me see what's coming. And sometimes, even if they can't get to me. Do you love it? Do you love it when the Lord won't let your enemy shooting BBs up against a big old iron wall, and they just go, bloop, bloop. If you have a weak BB gun, I don't know, when I was a kid, you know, one of the tests was if your BB gun at least could shoot a hole through a drink can. So some of those little Daisy BB guns they would have that you could get, if you hit and it bounce off the can, you wouldn't want that BB gun long. I mean, it might knock it down. You want one that when you shoot it, that if you see where it went in and came out the other side, then you felt better. Because then you go hunting with it, okay? So what God is saying, what David is saying is, you been a strong tower. They can't get to me. Josiah, do you know how to run into the tower yet? Or when somebody mistreats you at school, you want to get them. You don't have to answer that. A strong tower. This is what he's saying. And it says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. That's a choice. I will abide in your tent forever. I will abide in your ohel. You know, when we talk about Ohola, sometime in Ohola, but in Ezekiel 20:23, around the fifth verse, that's the word, ohel. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings. In other words, Lord, even if I'm away from you, in some way I'm going to abide in your tabernacle. I'm going to abide in the truth that's in your tabernacle. I'm going to abide in you, irrespective of what happened, no matter if it's an injustice. Even if I have fallen and I've repented and come back and everybody don't accept it, I'm going to abide in you. Play the song, string instrument, sing it. Like that old note song that Daddy used to like, they get to the point and say, sing it. Sing that song. Bless the Lord forever. Then notice this. I'll abide in that tabernacle forever, in the covert or the hiding place of your wings. Then you get that Selah. Some people feel that Selah is not only just a pause, but like a big celebration on the musical instrument. Think about it. Verse 5. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Lord, you have heard my vows, things that I have promised to you, things that I have said about you. And you have given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. What? You all remember we talked about the name of the Lord? You all know the name of the Lord is a strong defense. It's a tower for the people to run into it and be safe. Do you realize that God had told the people before? I'm going to send. I'm going to give you a pillar of cloud. And I'm going to send the angel of the Lord. And he's going to be in it. And my name is in him. Don't provoke him. When it starts talking about the name, that's the essence of who God is. Why do you say that, Jane? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Because his name describes his name, his nature, his power, his attributes, and his perfection. You don't go higher than his name. Even when we say Yahweh, that's not even the full totality of who he is. He said, you've given me the inheritance. Rich, wouldn't you love to be able to say, if you know you're turned against God, that you had messed up judgment as a leader, as a father, as a boss man, as a senator, or whatever it was, and that you had taken God's punishment, and that you had got your mind right with God, and whether anybody else accepted, and they trying to tear you down, but you look to him for help, you're continually looking to him for help, and you are able to say in the midst of all that, you have given me an inheritance among those fear your name. See, it doesn't all the time have to look like you who you are or that you have what you have. But God is faithful. Hebrews 11 show a lot of people that they did not look like they had what God had for them, but they did. And so let's read that again. It's real pretty. You have given me the heritage. You have given me that kind of thing that we call an inheritance or a possession of those that fear your name. Thou will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. Listen to that faith. You will. Well, how do you know he wouldn't die? I don't know. But if God had told him certain things he's going to do, you would know it. But you also have to take into consideration that the Lord Jesus is speaking through the psalmist. David is a prophet. Those prophets would speak things concerning Christ that they didn't know. And so when he starts talking like this, you better start elevating past David. Listen to what it says. It says, you will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. Oh, prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. David was fully aware that there was going to be a son that he would have one day that would sit on the throne. He had a son that would always be able to sit on God's throne forever. Why do you think that this man, in the midst of all that he's going through, and to realize that God had granted him repentance and did not take away from him, that the Son of God would come from him, that he and God would share a son? Isn't that awesome? Now, it should be the same way for all of us, but not to the same degree. You actually, every man should be sharing his son with God. There was a little higher step with David. In other words, David, you'll have a son and I'll have a son, but that son is actually going to come from a female of your descendants, and I'm going to be the one that begat him. Yeah, don't you want to shimmy off of that? Don't it feel good? Just to know that even in a limited sense, God let us share our children with him. So David says, you will prolong his life and his years of many generations. And the Bible talks in Hebrews, in the first chapter, it said the years of his life is long, but the earth, it's going to be like a garment. It's going to vanish away. His life will be forever. Verse number 8. It says, well, let's not skip the mercy. Prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. The mercy of God was upon him. The truth of God was in him. He came to bear witness to the truth, and his whole life was about the mercy of God. He came to be a propitiation for the sins. But if you say the only reason Jesus came is to be the propitiation from the sin, you haven't told the whole story. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came that those that would not listen to God would be condemned and go to hell. But those that would listen would have life eternal, and that they would immortally be with God forever and rule and reign with him. Yes, the Bible says. Next verse. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may perform my vows. Amen. So I may sing praise, I will sing praise to thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. I don't know how that word just dropped from my mind. Do you ever sing praise to the name of God? Do you even know how to sing praise to the name of God? or do you even speak praise to the name of God? Until we see the weight of the name of God, we won't run to him for safety. We won't trust in him forever. But you see, those that get to live and those that walk with God, they will rule and reign with him forever. They will sit on the throne. We went through that in Revelation. They will sit on thrones with him judging. The Bible said we are going to judge angels in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So who do you run to? Do you run to somebody that's going to give you eternal inheritance? Do you run to him in the time when you are far away and people don't love you? They have other things that rule their government. They have other things that rule their society, other things that rule their media, other things that rule everything that's going on. Who do you run to when you need help? And for how long? Will you give up? Who do you run to after you fall and have utterly destroyed your life? I remember one time I was teaching the kings, and one of the things that I noticed in teaching the kings were that there were some people when God was chasing them and hurt them, they would run away from God. But those that were wise would run back to God, take and embrace their punishment, and God would restore them and lift them up. God has a king that's going to sit on his throne forever. And if we're in him, we will reign with him. We will rule with him. But the real key is going to be this. Who do you run to in the midst of trouble? And how long? Trouble will always be here. And I think that 61st Psalm, looking at the background, looking at what it went on, and listen to how he talks, will give us encouragement. Father, thank you for your blessed word. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mighty power. Teach us to run to you. Teach us to trust in you. Teach us to understand that coming to you in the time of trouble is going to grant us to forever be with you in your tents, in your worship, in your praise. Help us not trust man. Help us not trust man. If you use man, fine, but that we'll always run to you and continually run with you and stay with you with continuance and well-doing as we seek immortality, life, and everything that's contained therein. Amen. Amen and amen. I now open our class for discussion, if there's going to be any discussion today. If we're not going to have discussion, we'll do communion.
I just had one or two thoughts, actually.
Okay.
We were listening at home earlier today to another teacher or someone who was teaching on this particular psalm, and he was saying in verses 102, 1 and 2, or particularly in verse 2, David said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And he was saying that the word cry wasn't just to speak loudly, but actually wailing aloud.
It is in the sense of to call aloud.
And it just put a picture in my mind of the anguish that David must have been in, you know, or the anguish that sometimes we have to be in before we will call on the Lord. Because sometimes it's like we'll try to do everything and figure out our own solutions before we'll, you know, and find out that those solutions will turn to anyone or anything or depend on ourselves before we get broken down far enough to turn to the Lord.
That's true.
And I was just thinking about yesterday, and Gary probably told you this, but yesterday because of all of the weather, all of the rainy weather we've been having, one of the trees in our front yard split in half. Half of the tree went into the road, and half of the tree went into the yard. And Gary called me at work and told me this. And he said, Dree, just before it happened, I prayed. And I said, Lord, please don't let any of these trees fall on the house. And he said, less than a minute after that happened, the tree split apart and fell into the road. But the Lord answered his prayer. You know, and then after that, you know, of course, it was in the middle of the road and it caused, and honey, I'm sorry if you wanted to tell this, but I was telling Angie, I was talking to my sister last night and I was telling her about this and she was like, Dree, that is just such an awesome testimony. Because in that situation, which in the grand scheme of things, you know, compared to some of the things that we have been through, is just kind of trivial, really. But it was just an awesome example of how you can call on the Lord and he can answer your prayer. You know, because not long after that, Gary was like, well, I'm going to see if I can get the chainsaw started and try to cut some of it up. And, you know, he was feeling frustrated because he couldn't get the chainsaw going. And he asked the kids, he was like, how do y'all think I am handling this? And Naomi told him, you know, Daddy, I think you might be getting a little frustrated or a little aggravated. And he was like, okay, let's pray. And they prayed together. And less than a minute after they all prayed together, one of the neighbors from up the road came and rang the doorbell and was like, can I help you clear this tree with my chainsaw? So, you know, just going through the song today, it's like, you know, I was kind of thinking, like I said, it's, you know, in the grand scheme of things, it might seem a little bit trivial, but it was like, okay, you know, Gary's heart might have been overwhelmed in that moment, but he called on the Lord just for the smallest things. And sometimes we forget, even for the smallest things, we could call on him. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get all emotional.
You're sorry that you get emotional about the Lord? How dare you? Rebuke yourself.
You know, but it's just, you know, and I'm just thankful that when we do get overwhelmed about things that we have the mind to call on the Lord, but I think it's important for us to live that before our family and before our friends. And, you know, I'm glad that the kids were able to see that even in the smallest things and see how the Lord blessed. Even in the smallest things, when you call on him. So.
Well, I want to say something to what Dree is saying. And I think comparatively, especially if we compare that to David, it is small. But when you're going through something, what you can see is small. In hindsight, doesn't always seem small when you're going through it. Mm-hmm. So, but God is big enough and bigger than all the time. So. He does want us to call on him. It's when we begin to feel self-sufficient is when we're really going to mess up. Mm-hmm. I was looking at it and I was trying because I think you gave a nice recap of a lot of what was going on in that time with Absalom. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking like when David, this might not be right, but I don't remember how long it was when he left the palace because Absalom was going to Jerusalem and he's going to take over it. And they were chasing after him. And so in the 15th chapter of 2 Samuel, you'll see where, I don't remember what verse, but it may not even be it. And I like how you said, some say it might be a true mountain or hill or whatever, because you know he did. I mean, tops on the mountain in the crevice in the cave, so you know he did. So I think it helps us to understand even greater how you were saying. I think it's in the 62nd Psalm where you're going to see him refer to the Lord or mm-hmm. God as the rock. But anyway, I was going back and looking in 2 Samuel 15, and there were a few verses that kind of stood out. Actually, I was looking in several places, and this was around the time of Absalom, and I think it fits, whether it's specifically that or part of it. And it is, I think it's verse, I mark it down, I think 25, 20, 24, 25, and then going on down to 32, but 25 says something like this. Okay, so this is when all the David had determined that they wasn't going to have war. He was going to fight Absalom in Jerusalem, I think, to save lives and not to have turmoil. So he left. But when he says, this is what's it, Drew, you might want to read it if you're there.
In 24?
2 Samuel
15
and 25.
And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation.
So when I was just thinking, like, when he says, bring me to the rock higher than I, it's like, you see his confidence in God right there. Like, if he wants to bring me back, he will, or he's able to. And then you see in I guess it's verse 28, where he talks about being in the wilderness and he's to get ready to cross over to Jordan. And I remember there was this name, I was mispronouncing it, Menahem or something. Yeah, and they were trying to go over there. But in the 32nd verse of the same chapter, you see where he's praying, and it talks about on the top of the mountain. Do you care if she reads it?
Oh, sure.
Well, you read 32, same chapter.
You said same chapter.
Same chapter, verse 32. Oh, and it came to pass when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent, and the earth was upon his head. So you see right here, I mean, still going through all of this turmoil, he's trusting in God, and literally you see he's on the top of the mount, whether it's that or both.
Mm-hmm.
And I, just as you were reading, because, you know, I looked at it and listened to it a little bit, but I didn't think about this, but when you start, I like how you pulled out the ends of the earth, because
mm-hmm.
I read the ends of the earth. But to put that, what are you going to do? To put that, you've been chased out, to put that there, he's chased right here. If this is happening during the time of Absalom, I mean, he's going further away from the city, this established city. And so chapter 17 picks back up with some of that where the man, and then it's mentioned several places. So I like how you brought that out, because I didn't think about it like that. So that's good.
I like the message. It's very encouraging, just from the sense to know, which we should know anyway, that we need to rely upon God. One of the things, I guess, that really, and I think I said this either the last time or this, or the time before last, it's like when we're talking about relying upon God, knowing when God is telling you to take that step or to wait, you know, it's like I think you mentioned Abram, or just before. Before the class, you mentioned when God told Abram to leave,
mm-hmm.
and go,
mm-hmm.
you know, and we sit down and think, you know, well, hey, is God telling me to do this or to wait or do something else? Like, I like what Dree and Gary were saying about, you know, about the prayer, you know, he just went and prayed and it's like, boom, the tree split in half, you know. And then with the chainsaw, you know, it's like praying and the guy comes, you know.
And didn't accept money. He didn't want any money at all.
Yeah, you know, I mean, that's... there's sometimes, you know, you look and you think, well, okay, now is God wanting me to do, you know, let's just say... If the guy was coming a little bit, you know, I don't know how long it took him to come from the time that you prayed.
About two and a half hours.
Okay, about 2.5 hours. Okay, and I'm thinking, you know, maybe in that first hour, you know, I might have been getting an axe or something. You know?
It was like, it was still lightning and yeah. stuff. So, I mean, I was thinking,
you hold an axe in your hand with lightning?
These things was in my mind. And, you know, trees, they talk about the, well, you know. So I was like, okay, with that, just my preoccupation was I didn't want to wreck right there. And it be perceived as, okay, you had a responsibility. And I did hear a little bit of screeching with one particular car, and that was just a little bit before he came, where this person didn't know exactly what to do.
Was he driving too fast if she didn't know what to do?
He said she was a teenager, and that's when he made that connection with his daughters. So I just inexperienced, which to me, I'm like, you go slowly. You know, but
people come cresting over the top of that hill just before our house really fast all the time.
50, 60 miles an hour.
Like they'll be coming around the corner from the opposite direction real fast, or they'll come cresting across the top of that hill, because before I get there, I take my foot off the brake, and if this car is behind me, I turn my turn signal on like like 5 blocks away.
We've had people, you can see like when we're not at home, where people turn in our yard too fast, mm-hmm. and you see tracks. Usually it's 2 or 3 times a year mm-hmm. lately.
Has anybody been killed out there yet?
Not to my knowledge.
like you don't want to look at me when I want to look at you hard.
Y'all remember this song?
No.
Gary does.
I mean, y'all have a relationship.
Listen to him.
You still there, Andrina Laquan?
Who's that?
Maranatha.